By the way, I'm speaking preparation for war. That's what the Lord gave me. And there's an old hymn. There's a light shining forth. I can see it on the horizon. It's the army of God preparing for war. Coming conquering victorious o'er the army of Satan. Nothing shall stand before the army of God. Hallelujah. I love that because it's true. And this is the time of preparation. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers. And that means warriors too, into the harvest. And I'm going to talk about the qualities of the army of God. The army of God will be prepared. They will know their weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn there, please. And we'll read verses 12 to 15. For we are not bold to class... Wait a sec now. Yes, that's it. Verses 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I hate those commercials where they show these great big wrestler types and they're so mighty and they're fighting and so forth. They're so powerful. Our weapons are not like that. Our weapons are far more powerful. And they're spiritual weapons. And they destroy speculations. You know what a speculation is? It's a theory. Usually found upon no foundation. People, well, maybe it's like this, maybe it's like that. With God's word, there's no maybe. There's no maybe. His word is his word. And trust him, he keeps his word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And so our weapons are spiritual, and they destroy speculations and any inclinations to not doing things Jesus' way. The greatest weapon we have is to do things the way Jesus tells us. Jesus' way of destroying the power of hell is the total best way. And he wants us to use the same weapons that he used. And if you don't do things Jesus' way, as my old professor used to say, he says, that's stupid. He was Prussian. He says, that's stupid, not doing things God's way. There's only one way that will work, and that's Jesus' way. So we look not. Let's turn to verse 7 now. You are looking at things outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. Now, verse 5 again, we are destroying speculations. Well, maybe it's like this, maybe it's like that. It's the way God says it is. So we do not look at outward appearances, but we discern the truth by the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just next chapter. And verses 12 to 15. But what I am doing, I will continue to do. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Some people say, oh, I'm a servant of God, and I do this, and I do that, and so forth. You know what weapon that breaks? The weapon of humility. Jesus said, learn of me. He's Almighty God, God and man. that I am meek and humble in heart. The first thing God Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because God, if you're humble, God can trust you. You're not going to take any of the credit or any of the glory for yourself. Let's say you prayed for a crowd of people and 1,000 people got healed. You better not boast. It's God. And the people he will use and through his power are the humble. I know it's God's power. I don't take any glory, and I give him all the glory. Hallelujah. If he uses me, fine. That's his that's his prerogative, not his problem. That's his prerogative. He can use anyone, but he wants to use those who are humble before him and who are his people and who give him all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the first weapon is brokenness of heart, humility of heart. Know who the true followers of Jesus are. Compare them with Jesus as your commander and chief. Jesus is my commander in chief. That's the greatest weapon of all. A good pastor shepherd is the one who helps you to make Jesus your Lord. Now, some people say, well, I accepted Jesus 28 years ago, and Jesus as Lord 28 years ago. That's interesting. I receive him as Lord every day, and I make a point of it. I say, Jesus, I want you in charge of my life. I want you in charge of my life. Years ago, I had a vision, an inner vision, and it was my heart, my inner being. And there was an empty chair. There was an empty chair there. And I said, well, Lord, who sits on that chair? He said, whoever you say. Oh. Okay, Lord, I want you to sit on that chair. I want you to be in charge of my life, and I want you to be in charge of every part of my life and above my whole being. That's saying Jesus is Lord. I mean, even the demons can say, well, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord because I want him to be my Lord. God wants to be wanted. He's in charge. And I'm so glad. I remember I said, Lord, I'm making a mess of everything. I don't want to be in charge of me anymore. I want you to be in charge. Would you please come in and be in charge? He says, I've been waiting a long time for you to say that. It's true for all of us. And my counsel to you is, do it every day. Do it several times a day as you think of it. Say, Jesus, I want you in charge. And you know what he says? He says, I'd be glad to. I'd be glad to. The absolute truth will come out in Jesus' words. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Jesus talks about warfare here. And I'll begin in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much will they malign the members of his household? So they called Jesus. He casts out demons by Beelzebul, by a demon. Beelzebul is a demon. And so they'll say, well, you followers of Jesus, you're demons. They badmouth Jesus, really. But don't worry about those who badmouth you. The absolute truth will come out. Jesus' words are absolute truth. He said, I am the way and I am the truth. And the truth in the Greek language means the underlying reality of all things. The absolute, utter, underlying reality of all existence is Jesus. and God who is I am. In the beginning, God created the heavens of the and the earth. First verse in the whole Bible. How did God create them? Just like that. Hallelujah. And then let's read verses 28 to 31. When he entered the house, I'm sorry, wrong. Let me get my references here properly. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Or it's Gehenna, really. And outside Jerusalem, they had a place, a pit, outside the city. I've seen it. It's not the same way it used to be, but they had everlasting fire there. And they used to throw all the waste and the products and so forth from the city into that fire to be burned up. That's how that was their garbage collection, and that was their garbage disposal. Throw it into the lake of fire. Gehenna. But it was a place outside Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Don't worry about it. Do not fear losing your physical life. A soldier of God, an army of God, we're not afraid of our physical life. Do you know what I'm afraid of? But I'm not afraid of it. The enemy will try to tell you, well, God can't love you because you're such a worthless person. You've done this and you've done that and so forth. Do you know what I tell him? I say, well, Jesus paid the price for it. You go and talk to him. He wants me to be with him. I like to tell the devil that. Then I turn my back on him. I just won't listen to him. Let's look at verses 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Another weapon we have is to say, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And he is the Lord of all creation. And all my righteousness is from him. He paid the price for me. And I will not deny that. In fact, I will tell the devil that and say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. I belong to Jesus. He paid the price and it's done forever and ever and ever and ever. Verses 34 to 36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Did Jesus come to just create a disturbance? No. Who is more important than your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your family? Jesus. Jesus only. Now, if I accept Jesus and that means my family won't have anything to do with me, I'm sorry for them, and I'll pray for them. But he came to be accepted as the complete and supreme Lord of all creation and the only Savior given among men whereby men can be saved. And if you don't accept that, even if it means I have to separate from my family because they won't do that, but thank God I have a good family. I'll tell you about my mom. She's a French-Canadian, little French-Canadian girl. When she was 6 years old, she made her first Holy Communion in the Catholic Church. And she told me, but she gave her heart to the Lord. Completely, she gave herself to him. And for the next 91 years, she had conversation with him every day. Now, she didn't know a lot of theology and things like that, but she did know that she belonged to Jesus And she had conversation with him every day for the next 91 years. So when she went, I knew where she was. Hallelujah. 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 What a blessing. So I pray that for you and for your families that none will be like that. But if it's Jesus or your family, it has to be Jesus. And I accept him. The peace with God sets Jesus first above all. It's not hatred. It's a proper love choice. It's a choice. I don't hate my enemies. Jesus said, you've heard it said by the teachers, the Talmud and so forth, that you should love your friends but hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies. Now, if I belong to Jesus, I'm going to do what he tells me. That's usually the greatest struggle for any of us. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He says, that's the greatest weapon that you have. My love, your love, my love in your heart, even loving your enemies, is the greatest weapon you have against them. And it will soften their heart. It may not, because it's a choice for every human being. It's a choice we all have. But I refuse to hate. I refuse to put anyone else above Jesus and his ultimate love. And I refuse to do anything that he told me not to do. He said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. I didn't understand it, but he said it to me very clearly, personally. I didn't understand it all that well then, at that time, but I sure did it right away. And I remember one person, I said, Father, I don't want him to go to hell. I got on my knees. It had bothered me for weeks. I was going to get this guy. It was a terrible thing. And then I got on my knees and I said, Father, I don't want him to go to hell. Father, I want him to be brought into your kingdom. And Lord, I totally forgive him for everything that has happened. Do you have anybody like that in your life? We all run across people who treat us that way. Pray for them. And I began to pray for them. By the way, demons will catch on to that hatred. If you have hatred, it's a demon there. But as I prayed for him, and about after the first minute I prayed for him, that spirit lifted right off, and the love of God just filled my heart. I refuse to hate, even my worst enemy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's turn, please, to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm reading verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Now, world does not mean the geographical expanse and the earth of this world. World means the people, the human race. Okay? And, of course, we see it on television, on commercials. Say, well, this is fantastic. Love this thing. Buy this thing, so forth. But don't set your highest desire of your love on the things of this world. Oh, I love my Mercedes-Benz. No, you don't. That's, which is just a stupid thing to say. I don't love my possessions. They belong to me. But if anyone loves the world's system, the world's way of thinking, the Father's not in him. God doesn't think that way. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's selfishness. There's no selfishness in God. Period. And there's no selfishness in the love of God in our hearts. The way to kill selfishness is to love. Walk in love. And it becomes the strongest force in your being. It becomes the strongest force in your being. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the word underlining the whole thing is self. Selfishness. Now, we're all born with it, with that selfishness. All you have to do is look at a kid two years old or 4 years old. They want their own way. That's just the way they are. That's called, we could call it the sin nature in the flesh. It's the Catholics call it the original sin or whatever it is. But it's a self-absorption. We put self above everything else. What I want is what I want. And you know what I did one day? I want Jesus in charge. I want Jesus. That's all. I want Jesus. That's the answer to everything. That is the greatest weapon that we have, is the love of God in our hearts. That's the greatest weapon that destroys every weapon of the enemy, because every weapon of the enemy is based upon selfishness. And the love of God is sacrificial. The word agape in Greek means self-sacrificing love. And God is agape. God is love. But love is just a general term. He is agape love. He is self-sacrificing love. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Jesus so loved the world that he did what the Father asked him to do. And he gave his life for the human race. And that's the love of God that is in our hearts as well. Because it says in Romans 5 and verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit will give you the love to do it. If you choose to do it. And this is a word of counsel. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. You say, well, that's selfishness. The real love of God prays for, even for your enemies. You understand? That's the love of God. It's greater far. That love is the greatest force in existence. It's the force that had the Father send the Son. It's the force that had the Son make a covenant with the Father before the foundation of the world, that he would come and become a human being, and that he would give himself to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world and set the whole world free to all who would receive him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The greatest weapon is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I listened to a gentleman named Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He's a messianic rabbi. And when he was 8 years old, he said he chose to become an atheist. He says, so I chose to become an atheist. But then he said, I studied things about the universe and books of science and so forth. And he said, then I saw a copy of a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. But that wasn't a scientific book. It was a book about the fall of the human race and so forth. And he said, he says, and he says, I've talked with all my friends. And I taught this to, he's a wonderful teacher. I taught this to my friends and so forth and people I knew. And he says, I led many people to the Lord. But he said, Lord, I want to come to you. I want to live my life first. Please bring me to yourself when I'm old. This is not a slam against Jewish, but it's like a Jewish people tell you, hey, Lord, you're going to give me this, and I do this, and so forth. We make a commitment. And anyway, it's like, remember, Abraham did that, by the way, when God said he was going to destroy Sodom, and he said, well, what if there are 20 people there? He says, well, if there are 20, he says, I won't destroy them. Okay, he said, what if there are 10 righteous people there? Okay, God said, well, if there are 10 righteous, he says, I won't destroy them. So he says, well, what about five? God said, I won't destroy them. But Abraham never took it to the ultimate, because there weren't even five righteous people there in Sodom. And so he destroyed it. But Abraham was, you know, he was bargaining. So then Jonathan Cahn said, well, he said, I'll give my heart to Jesus when I'm old. But then he said, well, maybe when I'm 20. And he was driving his Ford Pinto one day. That was a terrible car. The worst car ever made, I think, the Ford Pinto. It was a wreck on wheels. But he said he got stuck on a railroad track, and there was a train coming. And the train smashed through the car, and he said it destroyed it completely, and he was left standing there on the side of the road. He said, okay, Lord, I'll do it right now. So he went up on a mountain. He found a mountain close by, and he went up on the mountain, and he knelt down on a stone. He said, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I give you my life. And he's been serving the Lord ever since. And he's an absolutely fearless man. They invited him to speak at the President's of the United States and at the Congress, the whole government of the United States. They have a prayer breakfast. And he spoke. And he just came out and he says, you, President, have done this and you've done that. And he says, that's not good. That's not of the Lord. Oh, you should look it up on YouTube. But absolutely fearless man. So just don't love the world. Love Jesus above all things. Amen. That's the only answer. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him be totally and utterly and completely in charge. That's what I tell him in the morning. I want you in charge completely and totally and utterly, nothing of myself. That will kill self. The love of God in your heart will kill selfishness. Amen. Another weapon we have is to meditate. And that is I meditate on how Jesus won the victory of setting all creation free, of setting free all creation. Philippians 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Philippians chapter 2. Now, if you're a good student, you'd be writing this down, but no, I'm just teasing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And the main other whose interests I'm looking out for is Jesus. What's his interest? 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter, I should say, chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His great interest is that none should be lost, but that all should come to repentance and become part of the family of God. The greatest weapon you have in that regard is prayer. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray for those who are lost. Pray for those who are lost. Cry out for the world, for the worst sinners, for everyone. The only answer is to come to Jesus. So pray. That is a great weapon of warfare, believe you. Now, some people say, well, I'm a prayer warrior. That's nonsense. I just pray for people. I don't consider myself a warrior or anything else. But I pray, Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy on Canada. Have mercy on this country. Have mercy on our people. And that is a wonderful weapon, because the prayers of a righteous person avail much. That's James chapter 5. God loves to hear our prayers. So prayer is another weapon of our warfare, a great one. Dwell on how Jesus won the victory. Put others first, always, ahead of self. So 2 Corinthians, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What attitude did Jesus have? Whatever was necessary to save the human race. He wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you stone the prophets. I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't let me. What does he want us to do? He wants the human race to let him be in charge of their hearts. Have a Jesus attitude or mindset. That's a great weapon. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm beginning in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, and he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Jesus asked for help and support, but the flesh is weak. Choose God's will no matter what as your goal in life. That's another weapon. I don't understand God's will. I don't understand why he does things. But I make a decision. Choose the will of God above everything else in your life. What's the first part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means everything that is not of your will in me, I want your will in me. If you want me to, Pastor Hank, let's say that. If you want to go to, he wants you to go to Africa. Pastor Kathy, I don't know if I have this totally correct, but said, well, go any place, but not Africa. But then God called him to Egypt, and then Pastor Kathy went to Egypt as well. Because God told them to do it. Amen? That's why. So, choose God's will in everything. In Jesus, in the garden, gave us the perfect example. On the cross, the greatest suffering was that Jesus took the sins of everyone upon himself. And sin means that I separate myself from God. When Adam sinned, he chose not to do what God said. So he separated himself morally, spiritually, from God. Okay? That's what it means. That's what sin is. I do things my way. Stupidest song ever written, I did it my way. Stupid. It was written by a Canadian named Paul Anka. I know Frank Sinatra made it famous, but Paul Anka wrote it. The thing is to do it God's way every time. Put Jesus first in your thoughts and desires. Selfishness always loses. Agape love always wins. Another weapon we have is that we have the Holy Spirit in us. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And beginning in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. He said that in verse 1 of chapter 4. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in God. Believe also, or trust in me. And he says, I'm going, but I'm leaving the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in the incredible strength. The word comforter, by the way, which is a title for the Holy Spirit, means the one with strength. And I always use a comparison of moving a piano. Pianos are so darn heavy. They're really heavy. And I've seen three really strong men it took to get a piano out of a building. Really strong. But the Holy Spirit says he comes together with us to help us in our weakness. So I can imagine myself trying to lift a piano and the Holy Spirit is helping me. It's gone. He is the one with strength. That is a real comfort to me. He's really strong. God said, light be, and the light was. The Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness. And God said, light be. The whole universe, and light is the source of, is a synonym or a source for all the energy in creation, in the universe, in the physical universe. And God just said, light be, and light was. God's will is our great weapon. Selfishness always loses. God wants you to win, and he supplies the help to do so. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will talk with you. I believe in praying in tongues. And Jesus said on a feast day, come to me, he says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me, and out of his inner being shall flow living waters. And then it says, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given. And when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I knew I had. But I didn't speak in tongues right away, because I'm a logical person, and there has to be a method. But Jesus pointed out to me, he says, where did I say the living waters would come from? He said, from your inner being, from your belly, your depths. He said, it's not from your educated idiot box. It's not a plan or a system or a way of receiving the Holy Spirit. We can give you instructions. But he says, when you pray in tongues, he says, they come up from your inner being. Likewise, the Spirit takes hold together with us against our weakness when we don't know how to pray. So if I'm praying for someone, I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, Osharamaha, Sikori Mahata, whatever he gives me, And I know it's a perfect prayer because the Holy Spirit is giving it to me. Now, the Holy Spirit needs a partner. I have to do the praying, but He gives me the power to do it, and He gives me the perfect prayer. So I believe in praying in tongues. Okay? And I remember in the car one day, driving, but praying in tongues. And it was powerful. It was just pouring forth, pouring forth, pouring forth. I said, Lord, I'd like to know what that means. So I kept praying in tongues. Suddenly I was speaking in English. But it wasn't coming from here as a thought process. It came from here. I said, "Ooh, I didn't know that." It was he knows, by the way, he knows English. He knows every language. He says, "I didn't know that." And he said, "There's lots of things you don't know." But the words come out in English. And sometimes I'll be praying sometimes in the spirit, praying for a person. And suddenly it'll come out in English. But it doesn't come from here as a thought process. It just comes as an utterance. Likewise, the Holy Spirit gives utterance. Okay? That's another great weapon. Praying in tongues. Praying by the Holy Spirit. Relationship with the Holy Spirit. Put Jesus first. In your thoughts, in your desires, in your will. Keep saying to yourself, that's how He won the ultimate battle in all of existence, for all time and for all eternity. Selfishness always loses, always loses. Agape love always wins. God wants you to win, and He supplies the help to do so. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come with great confidence to the throne of grace. By the way, where is the throne of grace? It's in heaven. So I go to heaven several times a day, son. Because I go before the throne. He says, come with great confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy. Excuse me. I need lots of mercy, by the way. So I go to receive. Not to beg and plead and maybe He'll give it to me. No, He says, come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. So I go to heaven and I go before the throne of grace and I say, Father, I come before Your throne to receive Your mercy and I want to receive grace for Pastor Kathy applied directly to her. And I come to receive that grace and that You will do it. And so there is a download, if you will, in computer language directly into Pastor Kathy. It comes from the throne of grace. Not from me, but I received it on her behalf in Jesus' name. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest. He's paid for it all. He's paid for it all. And what does that give you? Great confidence. You know, an army that has incredible confidence in their weapons and in their strategy and in their fellow soldiers, they can be almost invincible. There's a story of the Jewish warriors, the Maccabees. 300 soldiers with the Maccabees beat a force of several thousand. How did they do it? I don't know, but they were incredible warriors. They trusted one another. They knew how to... By the way, the best army in the world, I believe, right now, is the Israeli army. They have enemies all around them, and they know how to deal with them. And when I was in... when Jeanette and I were in Israel, we were walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and there was a young Israeli soldier there. He looked like a teenager, for heaven's sakes. And he had all these rifles and weapons and whatever. So we just thought, we talked with him for a little while, and we were just smiling back and forth. But I knew he was so highly trained. The Israeli army is so highly trained that if all the officers were killed, the regular soldiers would still fill their place because they cooperate together. They are as one man and one thought, and nothing can, they're incredible. So that's another thing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I have great confidence. I go to the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy, to receive mercy. The thing is not to beg and whine and plead, but to receive. And I don't go for any other purpose. I go there and I receive. If I pray for someone, I receive that imparted directly into them by the Holy Spirit. So self-agape, self-sacrificing love is the most powerful weapon in the universe, well, in existence, really. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, that's my last scripture. And it's a prophecy about the future, but it's in the past tense. When Satan has been thrown down with all his forces and fights against the whole world, against and great disaster is coming, it says they overcame him. That's you and me when that happens. We have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Now that is the blood of covenant. Jesus made a covenant with the Father, and he shed his blood so that the whole human race could be set free. And anyone who accepts Jesus becomes in right relationship with God, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm in right relationship with my Father, with God, with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus paid the price. When he paid the price, the greatest suffering on the cross was when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I asked him, I said, well, did you really think your Father had forsaken you? He said, no. But he said he felt the loneliness, the forsakenness of sinners from all time, which is separation from God. And he felt that separation so greatly. That was his greatest suffering by far, was the sense of separation from his Father, with whom he had been with all for all eternity. And I said, Lord, how did you overcome that? He said, by faith. Two words. He never believed that he was separated, but he felt the separation. He never believed that he was separated, but he felt the separation from God. The last word he said on the cross, Father, that did it. Into your hands I commit my spirit. The key word there is Father. He knew it was done. The covenant was established. Now, a covenant is a two-way agreement. I give everything I have to my covenant partner. He gives everything he has to me, even if it means his life or my life. And the blood of the Lamb is the blood of covenant. And so I can go to heaven and say, Father, I plead the blood over Canada, over our country. It's the blood of covenant. And a covenant partner supplies everything his covenant partner needs. I'm in need of a lot of stuff, aren't you? But I can go to heaven and rely on the covenant. And everything that is needed to destroy the power of the enemy, it says, they overcame the enemy, past tense, by the blood of the Lamb. And every covenant resource in heaven, I called by the blood of the Lamb to be applied in this situation to destroy all the works of the enemy. So the covenant is an incredibly, incredibly powerful weapon. But I can't do that unless I fulfill my part of the covenant. My part of the covenant is what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment. This is your covenant responsibility, that to love one another in the same way I have loved you. Greater love no man has than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you know how I keep covenant? I walk in self-sacrificing love, period. And I can go before the throne of grace and say, I'm walking in covenant. I'm keeping my covenant. And I know you're going to keep yours. I know you're going to keep yours. That's the greatest, that's a wonderful weapon. I like to remind Satan of that. I say, Satan, I can go to God the Father. I can go to the creator of all things. And I have a covenant with him. And all the resources of heaven are available to meet the situation that I'm in. Woohoo! But I have to walk in love. And I'm going to, and I choose to, and I refuse not to. Think on these things that I've shared with you today. Jesus used it to overcome all evil, all hell, every sin, every sickness, every disease, all the power of Satan forever and ever. Amen. And that's the covenant. It says in the rest of that verse, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy in Revelation chapter 19. So my testimony is Jesus is my Lord, and he's Lord of all creation. He's Lord of all creation. He's Lord of all things. That's my testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death of physical body. In other words, my physical body, I won't put it above anything. I'll give my life gladly for the Lord. That is the agape, self-sacrificing love of God. I don't care. Whether I live or die, Paul says. He says, I would prefer to die. That's a far better thing. But he said, you Philippians need me. So that's the greater desire of my heart, to sacrifice myself on your behalf. Amen? Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Let him fill your soul. Let him take you in his arms and make you whole. As you give your life to him, he'll set you free. You will live and reign with him eternally. Father God, help us this day. Encourage us. Pour forth your wonderful counsel upon us. Enlighten every heart to understand the things of you, the things of the Lord. Even warn us when we go astray and call us back into union with you. And Lord, I give you my heart in covenant. I give you my soul. And I pray that everyone here within the sound of my voice does the same thing. And I live for you alone. My highest desire in life is to do what you want. And I praise and thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can leave everything as it is.